We're taking our Bibles this morning and turning to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in a series of messages that we've put under the title, Pulling Down Strongholds, knowing that each of us face strongholds along the pathway that the Lord has provided for us. Your stronghold and mine likely differ. Some face the stronghold of loneliness, some the stronghold of fear, some face the stronghold of lust, some face the stronghold that we'll discuss this morning, the stronghold of depression. But all of us face them with the wonderful assurance that is found in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, where the Word of God says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are rather mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We're opening our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Here we see Elijah faltering at the stronghold of depression. 1 Kings 19, we come to this passage this morning to learn how to destroy the stronghold of depression. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I take not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this day. Father, I pray today that You'd use Your Word to strengthen some weary soul, that someone whose knees and arms are hanging down would be lifted up, that someone along the pathway would find encouragement in Your Word, for Your Word is truth, Your Word is that necessary food. For man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of Your mouth. Through Your Word, Lord, today we gather around it, and we ask that our souls would be strengthened by it, that life lessons would be gleaned, so that at the end of our days we could hear from You, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we know the topic that we address today is controversial, challenging, but it's very real. And so, Lord, we pray that You would really speak to some heart today, and really do that surgical work that only You can do as the great physician. And Lord, for those who have come into this house this morning who as yet are not sure of salvation in Jesus Christ, may this day that we celebrate Your grace and reflect again on Your resurrection be the first day of a new life for someone, that someone would come to Christ as Savior, whom to know is life everlasting. So bless this morning as we open Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Depression has become a worldwide epidemic. It affects some 5% of the world's population. In fact, as you consider depression, the American Journal of Psychiatry notes that major depression increased 3.5% every year in America, clinical depression, from 1991 to 2002. Currently, 7.6% of the American populace is either suffering from depression or one day will suffer from it. Women are 70% more likely to suffer from depression than men. 16.2 million American adults have had at least one major bout of depression. This is a stronghold indeed. The stronghold of depression, how can it be destroyed? Did you know that depression has afflicted some of God's greatest champions? In 1527, Martin Luther wrote, "For more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members, and Christ was wholly gone." 24-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon found himself in the Slough of Despond when he wrote these words, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, yet I knew not for what I wept. The Spirit of God shares the melancholy stories of some of the Bible's greatest heroes. We read of Job in Job 7. The third verse, Job says, I was made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed unto me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I'm full of tossings to and fro, even to the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken. It's become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they are spent without hope. David faced depression. He writes of it in the 69th Psalm when he says, Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul, and I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Jeremiah so well knew depression that he was called the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 10, he says in verse 19, Woe is me for my hurt! My wound is grievous! But I said, Truly there is grief, and I must bear it. Paul spoke of times of depression in 2 Corinthians, his most autobiographical epistle. He talks about the grace that is sufficient, but he talks about the waters that swallow one up. For those who would know how to deal with depression, there are lessons that are found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because I believe, and I trust you agree with me, that God's Word provides for us all that's necessary for life and godliness, even when we face the dark dungeon of depression. We've opened our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, God places His divine spotlight on Elijah. As the spotlight falls upon Elijah, God provides for us a case study for those who would survive the stronghold of depression. As we open our Bibles to 1 Kings 19 this morning, we discover that the best of men are men at best. This is Elijah. We discover that even God's great champions have feet of clay. So let's begin our case study of depression this morning by considering depression circumstances. Depression circumstances. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the life of Elijah, says, in passing from 1 Kings 18 to 1 Kings 19, we meet with a sudden and strange transition. It's as though the sun were shining brilliantly out of the clear sky, and the next moment, without warning, black clouds drape the heavens, and the crashes of thunder shake the earth. Something happens between 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19 as the prophet descends into the dungeon of deep, dark depression. Notice with me back here in 1 Kings 18, the 46th verse. The Word of God records, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. What a wonderful blessing to have the power and presence of God in your life. Wouldn't you love for this to be your epitaph? The hand of the Lord was upon him. But Elijah, a man like you and me, who had prayed, and the Bible says in the book of James, a man like you and me, he prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and God sent rain. You'll recall along the way that Elijah had a major face-off. He had a religious battle of epic proportions. He faced off with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, a false god, versus one prophet of Jehovah, that prophet being Elijah. Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice that was on the altar. Not just any sacrifice, but a sacrifice that had been saturated with water was on the altar. And Elijah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and the fire fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice. So victorious was Elijah in the eyes of the people that the people allowed for Elijah's mandate to be fulfilled. 450 prophets of Baal were taken down to the stream, and they were executed, all of them. And in verse 46, we read that Elijah prayed for rain. And the black clouds, in verse 45, came, the hand of the Lord being upon Elijah. He girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab's on his chariot. Elijah's on foot. Elijah's running in front of the chariot through the heavy rain. That's an 18-mile run, folks. It's a mini marathon that he's running. Now, according to verse 46, he arrives at the entrance of Jezreel. He's at the gates of the city of Jezreel, the regional capital. Ahab the king gets off of his chariot inside the city walls to have a very special visit with his wife Jezebel the queen and let Jezebel know that her 450 prophets of Baal, these that she loves so much, have all been killed, and Elijah's the reason for it. Elijah's waiting at the gates of the city of Jezreel. When a messenger comes to him in verse 2, a messenger from Queen Jezebel with these lovely words, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I take not thy life as the life of one of them." Just like you slaughtered those prophets, those friends of mine there at the stream, I'm going to take your life too, Elijah. Elijah, she's saying, you're a dead man. Good news, she gives him 24 hours to get out of Dodge. The end of verse 2, by tomorrow at this time. I love the bravery of Elijah in this situation. How strong this man is who's seen God send fire from heaven, who's seen an answer to prayer, and the heavens are as like brass, no rain descending, an answer to prayer, and God sends rain again. Note his bravery in verse 3. When he saw that, in other words, the threat that she'd made, he arose, and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba that belongeth unto Judah. He'd already run a mini marathon. Now this man is running a real marathon. He's running away from the threat. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in your life when the pressures that you were facing mounted so heavily upon you that you just wanted to run away? Have you ever experienced such a tangle of circumstances that you simply wanted to run for your life? People talk about panic disorder, leaving all one's responsibilities, family members, friends, work, and just running. Running as if the only thing you can do is run because the pain is so great and the confusion is so palpable. Elijah ran until he couldn't run anymore. Verse 4, he went into a day's journey even further than Beersheba, out into the wilderness, and he sat down under the juniper tree. He's in a deep, dark depression. So let's look carefully at his circumstances as we seek to uncover what caused this man of God to be so depressed. And folks, will you listen carefully this morning and allow the Spirit of God to write on your soul? We might be diagnosing our own spirits as we look in 1 Kings 19. I want you to note with me first that Elijah, by this point in his life, is facing some severe exhaustion. Some severe exhaustion. As I've said, over 3 years earlier, Elijah had prayed, but before he prayed that it wouldn't rain, he faced off with Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said, according to my word, the hand of God is going to cause that it will not rain. For 3.5 years, Elijah has been cared for by God. First by the brook Cherith, then by the widow of Zarephath. God has been taking care of him. He has been on Israel's most wanted list. The king wants to talk to Elijah, but God has been providing for Elijah until the day comes that Elijah stands on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal, the drought so severe that something has to happen. They have a face-off on Mount Carmel. And in that face-off, Elijah is very victorious, and God sends the fire from heaven. And the spiritual enemies of Israel have been destroyed. 18-mile run to Jezreel in front of the chariot, probably did that quite easily, on an adrenaline rush from the victory that he'd experienced there on Mount Carmel. But there's another run that's spoken of here, because he ran from Jezreel, it says in verse 3, all the way to Beersheba. Now folks, that's a 100-mile run. Now he's on an ultra-marathon. And after he gets there to Beersheba, the Word of God says he left his servant in Beersheba. At verse 4, he himself went a day's journey. That's 20 or 30 more miles. I'd like to suggest to you that when he falls down under the juniper tree in verse 4 and says to God, it's enough, this man had put himself through emotional, spiritual, and physical exhaustion such as few of us will ever know. You know, when you burn the candle on both ends, you're going to get burned in the middle. Elijah's been burning the candle on both ends. Jesus himself would say to his disciples in Mark 6 and verse 31, come apart and rest a while. And it's been well said, you better come apart and listen to the Lord before you come apart. And so as I look in this passage of God's Word, we ask the question, what might have been causing this man's depression? Let me ask you a question. How's your schedule been lately? Are you facing exhaustion and wondering, is it exhaustion or is it depression? Over a 10-year period from 1991 to 2002, we shared with you earlier, depression increased 3.5% a year in America. That's a remarkable increase in clinical depression. Did you know that that period of time coincided with the invention and development of the internet? I'm not saying the internet's the cause for everyone's depression, but I can tell you this, sometimes it's been the cause for mine. And I know this, that the average American now spends about 6 hours a day online, with almost 2.5 hours a day on social media. All the while, we consume nearly five, you ready for this? We consume nearly 5 times more information today than we did just 50 years ago. Every day, 5 times more information than people who lived before us. 40% of Americans get less sleep than they need. 40%. The Bible says God gives His beloved sleep. I want to be really practical this morning. For some, avoiding depression simply means drawing the curtain, putting your head on the pillow, and increasing your sleep time. Because exhaustion is often a precursor to depression. I see that in the life of Elijah. He's suffering from monumental fatigue, but more than that, he's suffering from monumental disappointment. The second verse, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of those, the Baalite prophets. Elijah is sitting outside the gates of Jezreel. I think Elijah, having just experienced 450 prophets being put to death, and the joy of seeing fire fall from heaven, is sitting outside the gates of Jezreel thinking, this is great! Ahab the king is going in to tell Jezebel what Jehovah God did. We're going to experience a revival in Israel. God's been moving. He shut up the heavens. He opened up the heavens in answer to prayer. Nobody can deny it. 450 prophets of Baal have now been destroyed, and instead of a spiritual revival, he encounters a royal rebellion. For 3.5 years, Elijah's been praying for a revival. For 3.5 years, he's been praying that God's hand would be evident in his nation. For 3.5 years, he's been seeing God answer that prayer. He's praying that God would touch hearts. Now suddenly, it all seems to be vaporizing with a threat of wicked queen Jezebel that makes the prophet turn tail and run. Hey, can I ask you a question? Have you ever been so disappointed by an expected blessing coming out being, rather than an expected blessing, a terrible tragedy, loss, or disappointment, that you found yourself on an emotional roller coaster? The only unfortunate part of the dip down, it didn't come back up. Dreams die hard. It might have been the dream of that relationship. It might have been the dream of that advancement at work. It might have been the dream of that special vacation. It might have been, there's so many. And so many disappointments along the way. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And often that sickness is depression. Where'd it come from? Fatigue, disappointment, compounded with fear. Jezebel literally had the power to take the life of the prophet. This was no idle threat. And might I suggest that after having seen 450 prophets slain, that Elijah might have been wrestling with just a little bit of PTSD. having seen the entrails and the blood of those 450 prophets, and now on the heels of that, he hears the threat of the queen against him. He's experiencing tremendous fear. And by the way, depression strikes 40% of those who wrestle with PTSD. 25% of those who get a diagnosis of cancer. 50% of those who hear the word Parkinson's. 50 to 70% of those who have eating disorders that become life-threatening wrestle also with depression. 33% of heart patients will wrestle with depression. Fear is a very common cause to deep, dark depression. Let's continue. Notice another precursor to Elijah's depression. It's in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord! Those are not sweet, pleasant words of the prophet. This, after all, is the prophet of fire, and he's angry. The Bible contains a regular testimony of anger and depression coming together in the hearts of God's people. Listen to Moses in Numbers 11, verse 14. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because it's too heavy for me. If you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Kill me out of hand, Moses says. I have found favor in your sight. Let me not see all this wretchedness. Doesn't sound like he was very content. Little spark of anger there, Moses. Jonah was so upset that God spared the Ninevites that this is what he said in Jonah 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me that I die and not live. He was torqued that the Ninevites were going to live. Anger. Job said it this way in chapter 3 and verse 1. Let the day perish wherein I was born. Why died I not from the womb? Dr. Carol Lieberman of UCLA's Semel Institute of Neuroscience and Human Behavior said, depression is anger turned inward upon self. Mortimer Ostow, in his book, The Psychology of Melancholy, says, depression at every phase of its development includes an element of anger, whether visible or invisible, conscious or unconscious. Tim LaHaye, in his book, The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, said it quite simply, no one ever became depressed when everything was going his way. One more circumstance that I'd like you to see. Just look over there at verse 14. God is now speaking to Elijah. And Elijah says to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's true. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. Now watch this. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it. Loneliness. Dr. Hockley of Chicago said, feeling lonely is often a predictor of depression 1 or even 2 years later. It certainly leads to great sorrow and sadness. God, after all, said it's not good for man to be alone. Elijah has been spending years in isolation. First at the brook Cherith, then with the widow of Zarephath. He's not been fellowshipping with the prophets. He's not been even in the nation of God's people. He's been a very lonely prophet. And while we look at all of these circumstances, and we ought to look at them with a measure of sympathy, all right? We should look at these circumstances with a measure of sympathy. We need to be careful. These circumstances do not provide an excuse for Elijah's depression. You see, Elijah's depression, like my depression and yours, comes about when Elijah becomes self-centered and self-focused. Verse 3, and when he saw, he arose and went for his life. He himself, verse 4, went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he says, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. For 3.5 years, Elijah has been faithfully following the command of the Lord every step of the way, for the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But when you open up chapter 19, something suddenly changes. In chapter 19 and verse 3, he saw and he went for his life. Back in chapter 17 and verse 2, God said, Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. In chapter 18 and verse 1, Elijah, I want you to go up to Mount Carmel. Chapter 17 and verse 8, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath where a widow will take care of you. Now, Elijah goes on his own. He's made his own path. Can we summarize these circumstances this way? And I'm not saying it's the only way, but it certainly is one way, that fatigue plus disappointment plus fear and anger and loneliness equals depression. The circumstances that we've seen in his life are common to all of us. The Word of God makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Be on the lookout when these circumstances begin to come together in your life, and then look for depression's confirmation. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's a hero. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he's a coward. And the symptoms of his depression flash off the page. Note with me, there's a change in his life pattern. A change in his life pattern. We read in verse 5, as he lay and slept under the juniper tree. That's a change in life pattern for this man. Major depression is identified by severely altered mood that lasts for more than 2 weeks and interferes with a person's daily functions. Okay, let's take that definition to the life of Elijah. It interferes with a person's daily functions. Elijah once stood before King Ahab boldly. Now he's running away from Queen Jezebel as a coward. He once stood boldly confronting the prophets of Baal. Not anymore. He's on the run. He once rested at the brook Cherith and trusted in God that the ravens would feed him. Not anymore. He's hanging out under the juniper tree. He had himself counseled the widow of Zarephath not to worry about the grain running out or the oil dissipating. And now he's worried about his own life. He says in chapter 19 and verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord. Not anymore. Now he's simply concerned about his own survival. When a person becomes depressed, sometimes they can't even find their car keys, let alone get into the office in the morning. When a person becomes depressed, that one who was such a wonderful cook that everyone wanted to celebrate Thanksgiving at their home is no longer even able to turn on the stove, let alone put together the children's lunches. And the depressed Christian often finds himself, herself, finding it difficult to stand and sing, share and serve. Life's patterns change. The responsible become irresponsible. The bold become reserved. The confident become confused because there's a change in thought pattern. A change in thought pattern. Verse 4, he requested for himself that he might die. A major change in thought pattern. Elijah is no longer thinking clearly. Self-preservation is born in us. Pushing past self-preservation into a desire to die, that's a mark of the depressed. The thought pattern of the depressed is in the moment. How I can get out of it. Life's simplest tasks become an ordeal. Thought patterns are scrambled. America has seen a tragic rise in suicide, along with a tragic rise in depression. And so we look at Elijah again and we see this man whose life patterns and thought patterns are scrambled, has a scrambled sleep pattern, doesn't he? Verse 5, he lay and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, an angel came and touched him and said, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking in the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. Elijah is sleeping under a juniper tree. Now, a juniper tree is not a place where you go if you want shade. It's a scrub bush in the wilderness. The only good for the juniper tree is to take its roots and make coal. The juniper tree was just fine to Elijah. Elijah could sleep anywhere by this point. His mood, his mind, his movements, they're all scrambled. Everything seems to be changed. And God's unchangeable. And God comes and meets with Elijah. Paul Harvey loved to talk about the rest of the story. I feel that way often when I'm reading God's Word. We sang or heard sung this morning, only by His grace. And as we sang about His grace, we came to realize there is a wonderful elixir, an oil of gladness that God can pour into every circumstance and every situation. And so as I look in 1 Kings 19, I see God intervening. I see the Lord Jesus Christ caring for His servant. After all, Isaiah 53 says in verse 3 that the Savior that we serve was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And now he comes. You know, there are those who seek a cure for depression. Let's look at that cure this morning. Some will seek their cure in psychotherapy, some in medication, some in counseling. Elijah's story reminds us that God is tender. He's full of compassion. There are those I've met who actually fear acknowledging any measure of depression. They seek to be stoic. They don't want to disappoint God, their family, their friends. 1 Kings 19 corrects those kind of misconceptions. In verse 4, we see the prophet sleeping under the juniper tree, and then in verse 5, an angel comes and touches him. He wakes him, and he feeds him. Verse 6, behold, there was a cake. This is the first reference to angel cake ever made. Bacon on the coals. I'd like to know the ingredients of that cake. Because in verse 7, the angel came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and went on the strength of the meat that he'd eaten. You think your protein bar does a job on you? He ate this angel food and he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Not bad. God's taking care of his prophet. And we read in verse 10, God said to him, verse 9, he came hither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I love to pause there and reflect on the fact that there's no accusation being made. There's a question being offered. God finds his wayward prophet, and rather than chasten him and criticize him and condemn him, he speaks to him. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke them in pieces and the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I'm thankful the Lord wasn't in all these monumental displays of his power. Instead, he's dealing with his prophet in the deep dungeon, the dark dungeon of depression. And look how he deals with him. A still small voice, verse 12. And it was so when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Did you notice how graciously the Lord is working with Elijah to restore him? He's giving him rest. He's feeding him nourishment. He's restoring him into ministry. Don't let this surprise you. Listen. Don't let this surprise you. The Word of God says in Psalm 86 and verse 15, thou, O God, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103 reminds us he knows our frames and he remembers that we are dust. How clear a remembrance we discover here as he ministers patiently and graciously to Elijah, the Bible's classic depressive. He offers physical restoration. Physical restoration. He gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is a great medicine for the soul. And when sleep patterns are disrupted by depressive moods, God has a way of seeking to restore us through sleep. He lets him sleep. He nourishes him with the right diet. Now, folks, these might seem simple things, but listen carefully. God's solution to our depression is practical. And part of the practicality of it is rest and right diet. Elijah didn't need any more exercise. Okay? He'd done the hard work. But you need it. You need it. Your mood will follow with your body. God has so created us that our body and our soul and our spirit are so bound together that when the body is malnourished, when the body has no rest, and when the body has no exercise, your mood will be changed. And I look in this passage and I see While there are those who will turn towards psychological medicine, and sometimes they may simply to have that equilibrium to get back on track, dependence upon the things that God has given is made evident in the life of this, the prophet of God, who was so far down he wanted to die, but God offers him spiritual restoration. It almost seems counterintuitive, this spiritual restoration, but it's God's restorative direction for this man. What is it? How does God restore his prophet? He tenderly ministers to his physical needs. Tenderly. Not in accusation, but in tenderness, he restores this man physically, and then he restores him spiritually by offering what I like to call ministry therapy. The Lord said to him, verse 15, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What is God doing? He's saying, hey, Elijah, I've got some responsibilities for you. There are three that need to be anointed, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, and a prophet who will stand in your path. Now, that seems counterintuitive to me. When people come to me because they're depressed, it can be very difficult to say, you know what you need to do? Go home and wash the dishes. Oh, I can't, Pastor, I just can't. That's where Elijah is. And while we sometimes can become critical and unsympathetic, that's not how God is. Sympathetically, graciously, in a still small voice, but restoratively, he restores this man to ministry. And as he does so, you're going to find Elijah restored to power and joy, and for 10 years he's going to be serving with Elisha. And you know what he's going to be seeing? God do miracles and bring revivals that he would never have expected. But he had to get back on the path of responsibility. He needed to be back on the path of God's calling. You see, the Lord has not, Psalm 22 says in verse 24, despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. No. The Lord identified so with the affliction of the afflicted, Jesus, the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief, took all of our sins. We sing it, don't we? He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song will ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You may be in this room this morning going through a real bout of depression. Your spirits are low. Perhaps you're thinking, the last thing I need to hear from Pastor this morning is that I need to be responsible again. But remember the first thing that you heard from Pastor this morning. The first thing is God loves you. He wants to provide for your rest, for your nourishment. God loves you. He wants quietly to speak to your soul and restore you to that place where in His time and by His appointment, you can do great things for Him. There are valleys and they are real. In those valleys, victory becomes something that's a dream. Our minds so scrambled, our bodies so weak, we wonder how we can go on. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And so we do those things that we know to do. Exercise. With the exercise, rest. With the rest, responsibility. And we find God in this ministry therapy giving to us the joy of the Lord, which is after all our strength. This is a real dungeon, folks. And if you haven't faced it before, get to know 1 Kings 19 well, because we find that God does indeed have the power to restore when we come to the dungeon of depression. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, this morning, we look in Your Word today and we trust that instruction from the Spirit of God becomes evident. Lord, I pray for some in this room today who are going through a valley, that You lift them up and encourage them. Help them to be reminded they're not alone. They're not alone. And that God loves them. And Lord, for those who are walking with someone through the valley, help them tenderly and kindly, lovingly and patiently to minister. And Lord, may we as a congregation understand that along the pathway there will be potholes. But through the potholes, there is one who loved us, gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, bearing our sin and our sorrow, making that his very own, so that we can cast all of our cares upon him and know he cares for us. What a wonderful truth.